You may be seated. Well, we read a few moments ago from Lord's Day 7 of the Catechism, which focuses in on true faith. And as we consider some of those truths this evening, I want to turn with you in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 will be reading verses 18 through 26 of Matthew chapter 9 as we focus on true faith, and as Matthew records for us, two beautiful pictures of individuals who came to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the promises of His Word. Matthew 9, verses 18 through 26. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this wonderful passage together this evening. Dear friends, as we turn our attention to God's Word, let us be mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let us hear God's Word this evening. While He was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before Him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed Him with His disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch His garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, He said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, He said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Him. But when the crowd had been put outside, He went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this event went through all that district. So far the reading of God's own Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last time we were together and looked at the Heidelberg Catechism, we turned our attention to Lord's Day 6 of the Catechism, and there we learned that in the Gospel, God proclaims His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. We saw that by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the Gospel is the knowledge of our Savior. And we emphasize there, especially in the last question and answer of Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19, that God is very much pleased to bring to us His Gospel, to proclaim good news to sinners like you and me. You remember that question and answer, that God began to reveal the Gospel already in paradise, that He also proclaimed it to the patriarchs and prophets, portraying it through the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and that finally He fulfilled it through His own dear Son. Well, that brings us to Lord's Day 7. A Lord's Day that begins really with the question, does the proclamation of the Gospel mean that everyone is saved? Question answer 20 of the Catechism puts it this way, are all people then saved through Christ, just as they were lost through Adam? And the answer is no. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His benefits. And so question and answer 20 is setting before us the essence of true faith, the fact that we need true faith, the necessity of true faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the focus of Lord's Day 7 then is upon faith. Faith is that instrument by which we are grafted into Christ and by which we receive all His benefits. And question and answer 21 goes on to give to us really a beautiful definition of true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the Gospel that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. And really there in question and answer 21, we see three components to true faith. True faith is first of all a knowledge. It's a knowledge that everything God reveals in His Word is true. Secondly, it's an assent. It's an accepting of the fact that God's Word is true. And then finally, and in the most important point, true faith is trust. It's a wholehearted trust. A trust that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. You see there again the necessity and the importance of the ministry of the gospel. It's the means that God uses to create faith in our hearts. And here's what we must trust. We must trust that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. And you see there how personal faith is. It's not just enough to know that Jesus died for sinners. True faith says, He died for me. True faith is not only knowing that Jesus saves sinners. True faith says, He's my Savior. True faith, you see, has an object. And that object is Christ. True faith knows Christ. True faith accepts Christ. True faith trusts in Christ. It rests in Christ. It leans upon Christ. It rests in His promises. And the next question and answer 22, focuses in on those promises. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel. A summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. We believe and trust in the promises of the gospel. Well, tonight I want to focus then on question and answer 21. The fact that true faith is trusting in Christ, leaning on Christ, resting in Christ. It's casting oneself entirely upon Christ. And we see really two beautiful pictures of that in our passage this evening here in Matthew chapter 9. And we begin then with a sorrowing father. Look at verses 18 and 19. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Jesus was speaking to the disciples of John. We learn that in verses 14 through 17. And as he was talking to them, he was telling the disciples of John that this is not a time for fasting. This is not a time for mourning. This is not a time for weeping. Jesus says, in essence, with my coming, the bridegroom is here. This is a time of joy. It's a time of gladness. It's a time of feasting. And yet, as Jesus, in the midst of saying those things, speaking to the disciples of John, telling them that this is a time for feasting and rejoicing, here comes a certain man, a certain ruler, a father, who is not feasting and who is not rejoicing. He comes grieving and sorrowing and weeping. He comes to Jesus and falls down before Him and says, My daughter has just died. If you've lost a loved one, think back to those moments immediately following your loved one's death. Those moments, those hours. That's where this man was. Weeping and grieving over the death of his daughter. His heart is broken with grief. His soul is numbed with sorrow. His little girl is dead. But notice here what he does with his grief and what he does with his sorrow. He brings it to Jesus. His grief and his sorrow do not keep him from Jesus. His grief and his sorrow drive him to Jesus. In the midst of heartbreaking grief, in the midst of soul-numbing sorrow, he comes to Jesus in faith. He comes to Jesus believing that Jesus has power over death, that Jesus has power to raise the dead. Here in the midst of his grief and his broken heart, his sorrow, his weeping, he falls down before Jesus, makes that great statement, "My little daughter is dead," but then says, "Come, lay your hand on her, and she will live." He has faith in Jesus. He trusts that if Jesus just comes and lays his hand on his dead daughter, his daughter will live again. And notice Jesus' response, verse 19. Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. It's striking, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say a word to the man. He just rises up and follows the man. It's a most interesting choice of words that Matthew uses here, because we read the very same phrase only a few verses earlier in this very chapter. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. That last phrase, "he rose and followed him," from chapter 9, verse 9, is the very same phrase, the very same words that are used here only 10 verses later in verse 19. In verse 9, the phrase is used of Matthew, the author of this gospel, Matthew who follows Jesus. Now in verse 19, the very same phrase is used of Jesus following this grieving father. This isn't coincidental. Matthew is telling us something here as he pictures Jesus following this grieving and sorrowing father. But we'll have to wait to see the importance of that, because the story is interrupted. It's interrupted in verses 20 and 21. Look at verse 20. "Behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment." You picture the scene. Here's Jesus and his disciples following this grieving, sorrowing man, no doubt still weeping, still grieving over his little daughter, but glad that Jesus is following him. And all of a sudden the story is interrupted with a sick woman. Matthew tells us this woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Think about that. That's all the way back to 2010. The other Gospels tell us that this woman had spent all that she had and only grew worse. She'd been spending all kinds of money, all of her resources, going to doctor after doctor, physician after physician, but she wasn't getting better. In fact, she was getting worse. She is sick and getting sicker. Not only is she suffering physically, she's also suffering spiritually. Because according to Old Testament law, her flow of blood left her unclean. And that uncleanness had devastating implications. Because she was unclean, it meant no one could touch her. And neither could she touch anyone. Think about that for a moment. For 12 years, this woman has had no physical contact with anyone. Not a hug, not an embrace, not a single touch. And that dictates to some measure what she does when she comes to Jesus. When she comes to Jesus, she is careful not to touch him. She touches just the fringe of his garment. And notice that she comes to him from behind. She's too ashamed to look Jesus in the face. 12 years with no human touch has taken its toll on this poor, sickly woman. And yet she comes. She comes to Jesus in faith. Notice verse 21. She said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Her faith in Jesus tells her that Jesus is able to heal her. Her faith in Jesus tells her that Jesus is a physician unlike any other. She doesn't come with any money in hand to pay him. But she comes believing that Jesus is able to make her well. She comes believing that Jesus is able to make her clean. And that really was the thing that she wanted most. Not just the physical healing, but the spiritual healing. For notice, she touches the fringe of his garment. Literally in Greek, the word is she touches the tassel of his garment. There was a law concerning tassels in the Old Testament as well. Jewish men were to wear tassels on the corners of their garments. And in Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 41, we read the purpose of those tassels. They were there to remind the men who wore those garments and who wore those tassels that they were to keep the commandments of God, that they were to obey the law of God, that they were to walk in the way of God's commandments, that they were to keep themselves clean. And Jesus is a law keeper. He comes in obedience to God, in obedience to his command. And so Jesus wore those tassels on his garment. Why did this sickly woman want to touch the tassel of Jesus' garment? Well, not only because she didn't dare touch him directly, but also because she desperately wanted what Jesus had. She wanted to be righteous. She wanted to be clean. She longed to be perfectly whole. She wanted welcome. She had had no welcome from anyone for 12 years now. For 12 years, she had gone without knowing any human touch, without knowing any human embrace, without knowing really any human welcome. For this, she longed above all else, for that welcome, which indicated that she was clean. Her faith told her that she could only find such welcome in Jesus. And Jesus did not disappoint. Look at verse 22. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And once again, we see something of the beauty of Jesus as he looks at this woman. He speaks words to her, words not of judgment, not words in which he would drive her from him, but words of welcome, words of compassion, words of mercy, words of love. He tells her to take heart. Her faith was well placed. In fact, he calls her daughter. A wonderful word of endearment, a word of tenderness, a word of compassion. He doesn't cast her away. He doesn't reject her. He treats her like a family member. He speaks to her words of compassion and grace. He welcomes her as he says to her, "Your faith has made you well." And notice what happens the moment Jesus speaks those words, "Your faith has made you well." Matthew tells us that instantly, upon Jesus speaking those words, instantly she was made well. Matthew is drawing a connection here between the spoken word of Jesus and the healing of this woman. Jesus speaks the word and the woman is made well. It's Jesus' word that heals her. It's Jesus' word that cleanses her. It's Jesus' word that makes her whole. She was no bother to Jesus. It's an interruption in the story, to be sure, but this woman was no interruption to Jesus. In fact, just a chapter ago, Matthew tells us in verse 17 of chapter 8 that it was for this very purpose that Jesus came. He came to take our illnesses and bear our diseases. This is the very thing that Jesus has done here. In this beautiful act, he has not only taken her illness and her disease, but in a very real sense, he has taken her uncleanness, because even as she touched his garment, in her uncleanness, it made Jesus unclean. As he took her uncleanness to himself and gave to her that which was his own cleanness. It's a beautiful exchange, and this is the very thing Jesus has come to do. He delights to do this, and it's only after this story that Matthew returns to the story with which he began, the ruler and his dead daughter. Look at verses 23 and 24 as we pick up that story once again. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. What we need to say here, first of all, clearly the girl was dead. Her father had come to Jesus and announced it with grief and with sorrow. "My daughter is dead. She has just died." The flute players and the mourners were already gathering at the house. They too could see that this little girl was dead. And so they're weeping and they're mourning the tragedy of this little girl's death. And yet Jesus tells them, as he comes to the house, that the girl is not dead, but is only sleeping. Why does Jesus say this? Well, again, Matthew here is drawing a connection between Jesus' word and the life that that word gives. It's his word that gives life. Even as it was his word that brought healing to the sick woman, so it's his word that brings life to this dead girl. If Jesus says she is not dead, she is no longer dead. If Jesus says she is simply sleeping, well, then she is sleeping. It's his word that brings life. And that underscores all the more the tragedy of the crowd's response. The crowd does not believe Jesus' word. They stand in stark contrast to the grieving father who came in his grief and sorrow in faith to Jesus. They stand in stark contrast to the sick woman who came to Jesus trusting and believing his word. The crowd doesn't believe his word. They laugh at him. How sad that their mocking laughter replaces their sympathetic weeping. They would rather laugh at Jesus than mourn with the girl's father. Grief can make people do strange things. But Jesus is not deterred. Look at verse 25. When the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And again, Matthew records this miracle in such a way as to draw a connection between Jesus' word and the life that word gives. Having already spoken the word concerning this girl, she is not dead but sleeping. Now Jesus simply goes into the house, takes her by the hand, and the girl arises. With his word, he has raised her from the dead. With his word, he has given her life. And then we read in verse 26, the last verse of our passage, the report of this went through all that district. The word spread quickly of what Jesus had done. How he had raised the dead, how he had brought the dead back to life. And we can be thankful this evening, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that the report comes to you and me as well. Not only so that we would know God's word and accept it as true, but so that we would trust in Jesus. That we would put our faith in Him. That brings us back to question and answer 21 of our catechism. True faith. True faith rests in Jesus as the one in whom we have forgiveness. As the one in whom we have eternal righteousness. As the one who is our salvation. True faith listens to the word that He speaks concerning us. True faith doesn't listen to the accusations that our own consciences bring against us. It doesn't listen to the words that the world speaks about us. It doesn't listen to the words that the great enemy of our souls would bring against us. Those accusations of our sin and our guilt. True faith listens to the word of Jesus. And His word to you, dear believer, is the word He spoke to this woman. Your faith has made you well. Not that your faith is meritorious, not that your faith is some good work, but your faith is that instrument that unites you and grafts you into Christ. We come to Christ in true faith. The Reformers would often say that we come to Christ with the empty hand of faith. It's simply that which connects us to Christ. And then we learn, of course, in other passages of the New Testament, that even faith itself is a gift of the Lord. He gives us the very thing that unites us to Christ, the very thing that grafts us into Christ, the very thing by which all the blessings of Christ become ours. And we see such a beautiful picture of that here, the sorrowing father, the sick woman. Both of them come to Jesus knowing that Jesus is true, accepting the fact that Jesus is true, but then ultimately trusting in Jesus. Resting in Jesus. Leaning into Jesus. With faith in Jesus. And Matthew has recorded these stories so that we too would trust in Jesus as our health and our salvation. That we would see this beautiful exchange. Do you remember how Jesus followed the ruler? In following the ruler to his house, Jesus was pursuing the last great enemy, wasn't he? He sought out death. He came to the place of death to speak his word and give life. And you remember the exchange with the unclean woman there in between the story. How he took the uncleanness of the woman to make her clean. It's now the same exchange that he makes with the little girl. He takes her death and gives her life. And this is the great exchange that he makes with all who call upon him. He takes all of your sin, all of your unrighteousness, all those things that would render you unclean before the throne of his Father, takes all of that to himself and gives you that which is in him, his cleanness, his righteousness, his life. Indeed, this is the very thing that Jesus does for all who come to Him in true faith, trusting in Him. He takes your uncleanness. He takes your death, the death that you deserve. He takes it all to Himself and gives you that which is in Him. He makes you clean and gives you life, and you can come to Him just as you are. The sorrowing father did not first need to wipe away his tears. He came to Jesus in his tears. in his brokenness. The sick woman didn't come to Jesus having first made herself well. She comes to Jesus because she is sick. Because she longs to be made well. In just a few moments, we're going to come together to the table of the Lord. And one of the wonderful phrases in the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper is that statement that we come not because we are worthy, but we come because of our failures and because of our sins. Because we need Jesus. We can come just as we are. All we need to do is to believe. To believe the promises of His gospel. And to cast ourselves upon Him. Just as I am, Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because Thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. May God grant to each and every one of us a faith like that of this sorrowing father, a faith like that of this sickly woman, a faith that accepts the word that Jesus speaks concerning us. You are well. And may our hearts rest in that. And may our hearts rejoice in that. For Jesus truly is our health and our salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for these wonderful stories that we could consider together this evening. Stories that are true. Our hearts resonate with that of the grieving father, with that of the sickly woman. And with them, we too would come to Jesus and rest in Him. Father, we pray that You would give us such faith that would tune out all those false accusations of the evil one. Those lies of the devil. Those lies that would tear us away from Christ. That You would give us a faith that would accept and receive with joy the words of our Savior. You are well. May our faith find its resting place in Christ. And so bless us as we come to the table this evening as well. And nourish us with the gospel of Your Son. And grant to us there at the table a fair meeting with Christ. Even as You granted to this grieving father and this sickly woman. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.